let us go up within the mountain of our own beings. Let us feel the great light and bliss of God's presence. Letting go of all of the worldly things and ideas. Let us fix our full attention upon Him. Let us expand our consciousness. Let it take us in vision out of our bodies, over the city, over the state, over the nation. Spread it over all the world, and then soar in God's infinite heavens. Let us become a part of that universal self, because in truth, God is equally present everywhere. Let us forget our little selves and be one with the ocean of that great self which is God. Let us pray to Him. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Saints and sages of all religions,
Saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
I'd like to read you from Master's writings tonight on divine love. Thou art the mystic echo from the caverns of heart and the inaudible voice of feeling. Thou unseen charmer of souls, thou art the fountain flowing from the bosom of friendship. Thou art the unseen chord of self-bound souls and the rays of secret warmth which break buds of feeling into blossoms of endearing, soulful words of poesy and loyalty. Thou art the divine Cupid enticing mystic souls to pierce the heart of all living things. Thou art the silent language of souls and the invisible ink which lovers use to write letters on the pages of their hearts. Thou art the mother of all affections, and in thy breast of love throbs the heart of God. Love is the heartbeat of all life and the angel of incarnation. Love is the silent conversation between two hearts, and it is the call of God to all creatures, animate and inanimate, to return to His house of oneness. Love is born in the garden of soul progress, and it sleeps behind the darkness of outer attachments. It is the oldest and the sweetest nectar preserved in a bottle of hearts. It is the flame which burns all weeds of selfishness and destroys the walls of family and patriotic narrowness. It is the light which dissolves all walls between souls, families, and nations. It is the unfading blossom of pure friendship in the garden of both young and mature souls. Love is the door to heaven, the complete song of souls. Love is the echo of God's voice trying to reverberate through mute stones, through rain, wind, fragrance, vitalizing light, and plumed songbirds. It reverberates through the cries and laughter of babies, through the unconditioned mother love, and through dumb and articulate hearts. And I found a little thing here by Mirababa. Perfect masters have always to contend with antagonistic forces, Nay, they even create opposition in order to impart greater force to their working for the spiritual uplift of humanity. The more the bow is drawn backwards, the greater the distance traveled by the arrow. Isn't that beautiful? The more you try to understand God, the less you understand it. Seek not to possess anything, but to surrender everything. Do not submit to desires, but try to control them. One who cannot restrain his actions cannot restrain himself. You should look upon physical and mental suffering as gifts from God. Pure love is the beginning and ending of everything. Well, I haven't been able to get an idea about talking to you tonight. What to talk about? Shall we have some questions for a change? I've been fighting all these things that have been here ever since Christmas time, and I'm sort of worn out with the struggle. But I just wanted you to know that there's a reason for it. And I never give up. Never. Because he who endureth until the end, that one shall be saved. I think it goes like this.
I have had several guests on occasion who use the cosmic idol. You know, this is eternity on page 43.
Mm-hmm.
And then maybe you could discuss it afterwards itself about the spirit within all of us is one. And that describes God as the universe.
Mm-hmm. Where is it? What page?
43. No, not that one. That's the new one. Start from there. You know, there have been an awful lot of things happening in this group. Tremendous things. There's been a death, there's been a terrible burning by fire, there's been a couple of cases of cancer, there's been flu, there has been back trouble. So guess who's working it out in their body? I don't know God's purpose in arranging this, but usually it always happens this way. So whatever his will, this we must always agree to. This is worshiping the cosmic idol. O infinite spirit, I shall worship thee as finite today. O cosmic silence, I shall hear thine unheard voice through the murmur of brooks, the song of nightingales, the sound of blown conch shells, the beat of oceans, and the hum of vibrations. India-wise, in the cosmic temple of my mind, in ceremony I shall worship thee, my idol of finitude. I shall behold in reverence thy face, glowing red with vital power in the sun, and bestowing soothing moonbeam glances to dispel my gloom. I shall no more call thee unseen, for during my worship I shall look straight through thine infinite starry eyes into thy mystic heart. With thy breath of the heaving wind, I shall mix my borrowed breath. My wordless chants of yearning for thee will sing in cadence with my heart throbs. I shall feel thy heart throbs in all hearts. I shall watch thy working hands in the law of gravitation and in all other forces. In the feet of all living creatures, I shall hear thy footsteps. In my worship, I shall behold thy vast sky body, adorned with the dark twinkling veil of night, or the pale light of dawn, or the gray twilight. O my cosmic idol, garlanded with the stringed beads of the Milky Way, diademed with the rainbow, wearing diamonds of glittering planets, I bow to thee. The pores of thy sky sweat with thy life, and thy blood runs through thy veins of rivers, streams, streamlets, and the blood cells of men. No more as unseen shall I worship thee, but as my seen cosmic-bodied idol. The temple bells of nature's harmony, the drum beats of sea roars, the myriad candles of minds and chants of all churches, devotion flowers from the garden of souls, and the incense of loves are all assembled by me for thy worship, O visible idol of my soul. With opened eyes and the eye of my mind, I shall behold thee, my living idol of nature God, and worship thee with vocal or mental chants, with a bouquet of devotion, activity, and wisdom, with the language of love, heart whispers, tearless tears of meditation, and silent sobs of intuition. What tremendous things Master wrote. Well, there is one thing that we gather from all that we have read tonight, and that is that we must love God with all of our hearts, and we must love one another. Love God in one another and serve one another. Above all things, this we should do. And we mustn't constantly be looking to see God in some unseen place, because in truth he is everywhere equally present. He is in all the forms you meet. He is in truth the cosmic idol. It doesn't make any difference where you look, you see God there. Because every single thing in this universe is an expression of his very self. He created all of us, and nothing was created except by him. We spend too much time thinking about worldly things and desiring the things of this world. We have been on this path for many years now. Some of us for many, many years. And it is about time that we take a couple of notches in our belt and get down to business. Because we aren't going to reach our goal until we do. Don't forget that every thought, every word, every action must be dedicated to God. And we must spend more time in interior prayer. It is most important because having once put your feet on this path, you can never turn back. If you do, the hell that you will go through will be indescribable. Now, this is absolutely true. Many times we make many mistakes. Sometimes we turn back thinking that, as St. Teresa said, we could go back outside the castle before we entered into the first mansion within the castle of our soul. Because having once entered it, we find that we have had many things to cope with. And these things haven't been easy. She calls them poisonous snakes and vipers. All of the temptations of the satanic force come in to disturb the soul that puts his foot on the spiritual path. But we must persevere. We must persist. And we must keep climbing and going from one mansion to the other. And she says that in every mansion there are many rooms. And we know that in every house there are various rooms. And each room holds a different idea. It presents a different picture to us. And many times the things which seem so beautiful are only beautiful by appearance. You will many times see a man who is very handsome or a woman with a very beautiful face. But if you go by past the appearances and go into the heart of the nature of that one, you will find there are many unclean things, and it is not as it seems in the outside surface. And likewise, when you see somebody who is not at all good looking, sometimes people are deformed or they are even ugly, and yet that one soul is so beautiful that pretty soon, as you are around them more and they express the beauty of God from within themselves, you will find that there is nothing but beauty there, and that one becomes to you the most beautiful person in the world. And the fact that they're humble, that they aren't educated, that perhaps they're lowly in nature, means absolutely nothing, because God is there. God is our constant companion. Wherever we are, wherever we go, we take him with us, because in truth he is our very self. But this interior prayer is very important. I can't stress it too strongly, because more and more we must pray for God's grace And it is through his grace alone that we even pray for the grace. All things come from him. Every single thing. He is the healer. He is the physician. He is the supplier of all of our needs and our wants. It is he alone who does all things through us and for us. And therefore, we should devote our whole lives, every minute of it, in serving him, no matter what we are doing. But you say, how can I do this when I'm in a busy business world? I'm doing this or I'm doing that. I must put my full attention on that. Certainly you must put your full attention. We are taught to concentrate, the very first thing. We must give everything that we do our full concentration. Because unless we give it our full concentration, we are not going to do that which has been assigned to us in a perfect manner. But the point is that everything we do must be done to serve God. I don't care what it is. If you're washing a floor, if you're washing the dishes, if you're washing clothes, if you're cleaning house, if you're digging a ditch, if you're typing a letter, if you're selling somebody something to somebody, if you're doing manual labor of any kind, or if you're leading a nation or a group of people, you do that with the idea that you are serving God alone. And therefore, how can you possibly give him anything than your very best? If we look within ourselves, really examine ourselves, and we see the number of times that we become impatient, that we become angry, that we talk about other people, seeing their faults instead of our own, we will realize that these poisonous snakes and vipers are certainly present within the mansion that we occupy at the moment. And it is only by putting the full attention upon God, by praying to him every moment of our lives, asking for him alone, nothing else, and no reward for the work that we do, because the reward of working for God is sufficient unto itself. Then we will find him. It is a long and laborious path. There are many stumbling blocks, and it gets pretty tough going sometimes. And you think to yourself, why did I ever come inside of this castle? Why did I ever enter the first mansion, and there are so many yet to go? But strangely enough, as we persevere in the things that we do for God, as we take each experience which comes to us with joy and not with sorrow, when we realize that each experience is in truth for our highest good and development, and that without it we will not grow, how can we possibly want to do without it? All of us give great lip service. We say, I want God realization. But we're not willing to put what is necessary into getting it. We settle for something less than the best. We settle for what we think is the easy way out. And it turns out to be the most difficult thing in this whole wide world. Because as long as you stay in this mess of duality and delusion, you have trouble on your hands. Because you're constantly between these two forces. Now, I want to stress once again that whenever this adverse force comes, it many times even takes on the guise of an angel of light. And you have to be very careful, and the soul, as it ascends the ladder of self-realization, has to become more and more aware, more and more cognizant of this force which opposes that which is good within itself, because it wants to keep you from going to God. It wants to keep the soul in darkness and in bondage. It wants to keep the soul attached to the things of the senses. And yet these things of the senses will never satisfy us. They will never fulfill us. It is only when we find the eternal light and bliss and glory of God that we have peace, and that we have bliss, that we have wisdom and power and the love which passes all human understanding. Because as long as you are involved in the personal loves, in the personal pleasures, in anything personal in your life, and you have not become impersonal in God, then in that case, you are on a battlefield. Now don't fight these things. And don't fight the satanic force. Above all, don't fight him. Because just as sure as you fight him, he is going to gain power and control over you. It is only when you ignore him, like the man did when he put the devil on the pole and told him to run up and down until he told him to stop. Finally, the devil got tired and ran away. So you must do with him, because this force within you cannot be fought. You only give it power. It must be transmuted. It must be transfigured. It must be sublimated. And gradually, this force can't fight by itself. So gradually it is absorbed within yourself. Your attention must not be upon good nor upon evil, but upon God alone. And pray to him morning, noon, and night, and in between. Let every moment of your day be a song to God, a chant to God. Light the incense of your worship to him and keep it burning all the time in your heart. And pretty soon you will find the bliss of God there, the bliss of God. Test yourself with little things. Ask yourself how much willpower you have. Did you ever take one day out of your life and analyze it? At the end of the day, see how many times you've talked about somebody else. See how many times you were tempted to succumb to one of the temptations of the senses. To eat, to drink, to taste, to touch, to hear, to see something that was not of God. How often during that day did you succumb to that temptation? It gets pretty shocking, shall we say, when you stop to look at it. So take one little thing and use your willpower in resisting that thing. And try to see only the good in people, to say good things about people. Because you can think of how you react yourself. Somebody comes along and says to you, "I certainly love you. I think you're wonderful. You're just the most wonderful person. You're always so sweet, so kind, so loving." How do you feel? You feel just great. And you feel just like being those things, don't you? Because that is what has been offered to you. But if you say to somebody, "You don't do this right, you don't do that right," every one of us has done this, and we've had it done to us. So people criticizing, picking at us, you know, hen-pecking us, as the saying goes. And the more they do it, the more is stirred up within us this resistance, this feeling of pushing them away, of concentrating on that, of rebuttal, of disagreeing, of all of the things that are inharmonious. You want to get back an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so they say something, you say something, they say something, you say something, and so it mounts up into the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden it gets so big, there are so many foreign tongues there, so many voices, so many thoughts that have become forms in there, that the tower falls. And it's tremendous. And so you see somebody do something and you think, "Oh, I wouldn't do that. That isn't right." And you see somebody else do something and you say, "Oh, I like that. I'm going to do that. I want some of that." And constantly you're picking and you're choosing, you see. But your attention is not on God when you do these things. It reminds me of a story I read recently about a great master in India. In India, as you know, wherever the master goes, it's a great blessing to have him. And he not only goes there to any place himself, but many times he takes many disciples. And so, in order to gain spiritual grace, whoever is entertaining them at the moment provides all of the necessities for them, a place for them to sleep, and all of their food and their accommodations, everything for the comfort. It isn't quite like America, you know, where most of the time the guru has to go out and really be a fisher for men. You can see why the Christian religion was made for the Western world, can't you? Jesus said, "Be ye fishers of men," and you really have to go out and fish for them. But over there, it seems you just put your net out, you know, and you catch a whole bunch of them, and they all come at once. Anyway, this master had about 40 disciples, and they were traveling over the country, and the sun was pouring down. It was very hot. So they stopped for the noonday meal, and the master had veal. In many years ago, they used to eat beef, and they used to eat veal, and whenever a special guest came, they would prepare a veal dish, and this was supposed to be a special honor that was given to the guest. So the master had this this veal dish prepared. It was only after somebody thought of the idea that the cow supplied the milk to the babies when the mother's milk failed, and they thought of her as the second mother of the world, that they stopped killing cows and eating beef. So the disciples were put on a vegetarian diet, and you could just feel their minds all going, how come the master has this delicious meat and we have to eat vegetarian food? And there was one disciple by the name of Marcotte who was particularly upset about this, and he was thinking to himself, believe me, this isn't right. I'm just as good as the master is, and why shouldn't I be eating meat if he can eat meat? And he started murmuring and saying all of these dissenting things to all the disciples and got them all stirred up. Well, the master was at the head of the group of disciples, and he knew what was going on in the mind and the heart of Marcotte. So finally, he walked back and he said, Marcotte, he said, do you like veal? Oh, yes, master, he said, I like veal. Do you like the vegetarian diet you have? Well, practically everything I ate is already just dried up because the sun is so hot. I have nothing to sustain me such as you had. He said, well, Marcotte, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, when we get to the ashram where we're going, he said, would you like to partake of the same food that I have? Oh, yes, he said, thinking of this wonderful beef mixture or veal mixture that he was going to have. Yes, master, I shall be most happy to do that. So master said, very well, we will arrange it. So they walked on and on, and finally they came to the ashram. So after they had bathed and were all ready for their meal, they went before a big open fireplace. And on one side was a big roast of veal, roasting around in a spit. And on the other side, here was a tremendous big bank of embers and hot flames, and in it were a lot of nails that were just red hot. Red hot, they'd fallen into there. So the master looked at Marcotte, and he reached in, and he took out a handful of nails, and he ate them. Took out another handful, and he ate them. And another handful, and he ate them. He said, well, Marco, aren't you going to eat the food that I eat? And so Marco, in deep shame, bowed at the feet of the master. And he realized that the master was beyond any karmic effect in anything that he did. That until the time is reached by the disciple where they two are as perfect as the master, then they must obey the law, you see, and not be governed just by the spirit. So I thought that this was a wonderful example of really how we must do. We must do all of the things that are necessary on the way up until we arrive at our goal. It is only after we arrive that we are freed from the karmic results of what we do. So we must do this. But this prayer is so necessary. We must start to really take stock of our lives, to really fix in our mind that we have a goal, and that goal is to realize God within ourselves. And everything else that we do is but for that one purpose. It develops us. It broadens us. It gives us the experiences which are necessary, and these experiences are both good and bad from the human standpoint, because we must suffer in order to be purified. There isn't anything in this world that doesn't have to break its outer form before the essence, that which is like, breaks forth and blooms into what it is meant to be in God. Even the seed which is planted in the ground has to break its outer covering in order that these tender shoots can break forth and reach toward the light and get their nourishment. We waste so much time. We have to decide what we want to be. We have to decide where we want to go. And we have to decide what is necessary to accomplish these things and then go out after them with every single thing we've got. There are many people who are working today in some type of job or other, or they aren't working and they're existing and they're completely and utterly unhappy and they haven't got the courage to step up and do something about it. They haven't got the courage to go inside and ask God's guidance and direction so that they can break forth and quit being one of the sheep and be a shepherd. We're all out to be masters. That's not masters of other people, but masters of ourselves. Because God is the sole master. And when we become masters of ourselves, that means that we have become one with that which we are in truth. And not until then. And when we become masters of ourselves, then and then only, does our light so shine that we draw others to the path. And we can in truth become fishers of men. Because this vibratory force goes forth from us in such great measure, with such tremendous magnetism, that whether people know it or not, they are drawn into this circle of light. And they will never be the same again. Never. It is our mission, our destiny. It is the destiny of every man to gain this. And to give of God, who is all love, all light, all wisdom, all power within himself, to all with whom he comes in contact, to give the very best of himself. If we want good to come to us, then we have to give out good. When you have children, don't you want the very best for them? Do you want anything less for your friend or even for your enemies? Because you look at these poor people who are wandering about in darkness and ignorance, and you think, there but for the grace of God go I, and there for the grace of God goes this one. Because he is going through an experience which is necessary, obviously, for him at that moment. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in that position. So we must have this understanding of the other fellow's problem. We always want everybody to understand us and the reasons for our behavior. The guru makes many suggestions. And the disciple listens and thinks, oh, I haven't done this. Now I must do it sometime. I made a suggestion to a devotee, I think it was about a month ago. Not one of this group. Out of town. And you know, I still haven't heard a word. And this was not a suggestion, it was a specific request. Nothing has happened. So I had somebody else ask that one, well, are they going to do it, you know? Oh, yes, that's right. We haven't done that yet, have we? You know? And this is the way it goes. Or we find excuses. We're too busy to follow a suggestion. But when the guru makes a suggestion or even issues a command, it is something to be followed and now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, but now. Regardless of how busy you are, do it. Because there is a purpose in it. Though, you know, one of the great things which the Catholic order established was obedience. Now, always I have let all of you exercise your own free will, because I want you to be free souls. And I have given you the privilege of placing your own restrictions upon yourself, of fixing your own goals and obeying those laws as you saw fit. But nevertheless, the law of obedience, which was absolutely mandatory in the early church orders, and still is to a great degree today. Now, St. Teresa, for instance, wrote all that she wrote as an act of obedience. She was a very humble woman, uneducated. She had no liking, and she felt no gift for writing. And yet, because she obeyed what was asked of her by her superiors, today we have some of the greatest spiritual literary works that has ever come from the pen of anyone. And these things are an inspiration and will be as long as these books remain in print, as long as her name is mentioned and the memory of what she became as perfect in God remains in the ideas and thoughts of man. She became so perfect in her obedience, remember, that her whole body became purified. And after she passed on, there was a perfume came from it. And that perfume, even after parts of her body had been separated and one part buried here and another part there, when it was exhumed from the earth, still this fragrance permeated the whole air. You know, the Hindus know this too, because when you get to a certain state of God realization, there is a perfume which comes from your body. It's a musk-like odor. And it's tremendous. And you yourself are aware of this fragrance around you. Perhaps some of you have already experienced it. It's a wonderful thing. So why, when we have all of the powers of heaven and of earth within ourselves, all of the power of God, if we would only exercise it, do we waste our time with all of the frivolities of life and we never get busy? Mother, why do I do this? Or why don't I do this? And why am I this way? What makes me this way? We make ourselves this way. Nobody else does. It is our own inability to take hold of the threads of our own existence and weave them into a pattern of beauty and of perfection. This is why. We can't hold any single individual responsible for our failures, nor for our unhappiness, except ourselves. Because we have the ability, even if we are challenged to the greatest degree, of overcoming all of these challenges and finding peace and happiness and joy within ourselves. Why? Because God is there and He is all of those things. He is so wonderful, so beautiful, so great. He so far transcends anything that we seek in the outer sense that we have no possible conception of that. And we're always settling for something less. Always. If I had but one wish, I would wish that every moment of your life, God's name would be in your heart, in your mind, and on your lips. And that you would say it outwardly, some in some form, over and over again, with deep concentration, but above all with love and with devotion. Because if you did that, then that word which you said on the outside would enter within your heart, and it would repeat itself by itself, and pretty soon it would cease, and you would be that. And you would experience this bliss and this glory of God. Who doesn't want? Are there any so blind, any in darkness so greatly, that they do not want this? But we will not give up these things that we do. And we must. We must make the supreme effort. And there's only one way to do it, not by trying to get rid of the things we don't want, but by taking God's name, by trying to be those things which we see in Him, of meditating on His wonderful attributes, of not asking anything for ourselves,
but the privilege and the glory of serving him, of loving him, of giving him our devotion. And if we have that, we cannot help what we should be to all men, everywhere. How can you have God so greatly within you? How can you have the love of God and the love of your fellow man in your heart and not wish to serve him selflessly? Does the mother think when her child is in danger of her own life? No. She would give her life for her child. And many do. This is true of any parent. And the greater love has no man than he that lays down his life for his friend. This is true. He who shall lose his, who shall save his life shall lose it. And he who shall lose his life for my sake shall have life everlasting. Now this doesn't necessarily mean a physical death. But we must lose the humanness in us. We must be willing to give up this little I. That's the life that we must lose. If we save that life, we're going to lose it, because then we experience human death in the ordinary way. And we're constantly kept on this wheel of birth and rebirth. And we have to go through the whole miserable business over and over and over again. And yet how desperately we hang on to this life with all of its problems, with all of the terrible torture that we go through sometimes. Sure, we have joy, because we're in the midst of this pair of opposites, and you can't be in the darkness all the time. Anybody has to have a little bit sometime, even if it's false. But we hang on to that. But he who shall lose his life, who shall give up the humanness, the little ego within himself, shall have eternal life, absolutely eternal. Isn't that tremendous? Now, this doesn't mean that the body doesn't fall off, because it does. But it means that the eternal consciousness of God individually will live on, and it will take on whatever form is meant in the service of God. There is no greater destiny to fulfill than to serve God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. There is a joy and a satisfaction in it that can't be compared in any other way. We love to give things to people. We love to receive them too, but there is that joy in giving, and that is God in us that is taking care of his own, that is reaching out and giving this gift or that gift because of love. You want to make somebody happy. So if you want that for yourself, give it. If you want understanding about the kind of a person you are and why you can't do this and why you can't do that, then give it to the other fellow. If you say, well, I know that I've got a bad temper, or I'm this or I'm that, but look at what my childhood was. You know, there's always this childhood that we can dredge up. And the psychotherapists and the psychiatrists are getting rich on this sort of thing today. And yet the full concentration is on the things which should be gotten rid of. They drag them up, you see, and they let you look at them. And so you drag up all of the darkness within yourself, and you're concentrating on that. And so you become like that upon which you concentrate. Instead of thinking, lifting your eyes to the hills, as we're instructed, of seeking God first, then everything will be added unto you. All of the good things of the kingdom, both of heaven and of earth. We are forced to think about all of our sins, all of the things that somebody did to us, and we have to relate that to this so that we can understand ourselves, so we get it out here, and what does it do? It causes us nothing but trouble. Just like one devotee of mine from out of town who is going to a psychiatrist. He's been working with a psychiatrist for a long time and also coming to me. So every now and then, about every 6 months, I see him and bail him out from where he's been put in. And the last time I saw him, he said, you know, Mother, I feel just like I'm full of crud, excuse the expression, but that's what he said. And I said, well, how can you help it? Because that is what you're being told to dwell upon, all of the crud within yourself. You don't want to think about those things. You want to think about God, who is light and love and beauty and all these things. I said, you're an intelligent person. Why do you permit this to happen to you? It's ridiculous. It's absolutely and utterly ridiculous. this Freudian method of approach of dwelling upon everything in the subconscious mind is strictly for the birds. Now, Carl Jung had the method that coincides with what Master taught. And this is good because there is always positive thinking, a reaching out for that which is good, not a dwelling upon that which is bad. We must learn to control and master our minds. This is vitally important. Vitally important. Because until you can master your mind, then your mind masters you. And you are a tool. And you are just rocked about and put all over the ways of existence without any conscious effort or control on your part. And believe me, you have a ride. It's terrible. So we must take hold of the reins of our own existence, of our own lives. We must have an ordered existence. We must not succumb to evil. Many people take everything that comes to them saying, oh, well, I have to suffer this because this is God's will. I have lots of things to combat. I have a lot of opposition coming at me all the time in many directions, which I have to work out in my life and my body, but I never for one moment succumb to it. I don't go in and ask for it and say, God, give me this or give me that. I say, give me yourself, God. But every time something comes to me, right now I might be down, but I'm never out because I am constantly trying to overcome it. I'm reaching out to that which is perfect within myself, physically, mentally, spiritually. Now, sometimes I have been so ill where I couldn't climb above something mentally and I just suffered. But I never gave up my faith. I never said, I'm through. And I never gave into that force. I was just treading water until I could climb above my pile of little saucers and get going again. And I have literally made myself get up out of bed. I have literally made myself walk and get myself busy and doing things and restored the energy within my body because God is there. And I made up my mind that if He gave me this thing, then also He had to take me out of it. And whatever He brings to me, no matter how difficult it is, then He must give me the strength to meet it and to overcome it. And that's how I have grown in God. Everything that has happened to me, physically, mentally, and spiritually in this body has had one great big lifetime of one thing after another that's been wrong with it. It's fantastic. And yet it has climbed out of everything, but the thing that has resulted from it is that I have grown spiritually by leaps and bounds through every experience which came to me in that way. It was a test to be overcome. So my will grew. My patience grew. My strength grew. Maybe not physically, but believe me, my spiritual strength grew. And every experience became a thing of overcoming, a thing of purification. And every time I overcame something, my consciousness broadened a little bit, and I climbed a little bit higher in God. So who's to say it is not good? Sure, we are perfect in God, but we have to realize it. We can't say that this cancer on the arm or on the breast or in the intestines is not there. I don't care what it is. There has to be a help and a healing. And the Bible is full of it. Jesus healed by spirits, but many times He told the disciples to do other things. There are many remedies for everything. And so all life is just one climbing and overcoming. And every experience which comes to us, if we take it this way, is of God. And you know, evil loses its power when you fail to give it the power and say, oh, you're so terrible. But rather, you look at it and you say, well, isn't that wonderful? Now, here's an opportunity and a challenge for overcoming. And you turn that which you thought was going to be a bad thing against you into good. And you've taken away the devil's power. So what can he do? Now, in these lower planes that we go through, you find a great deal of this opposition. But as you grow more and more into spiritual light, you will find that your strength has lessened the opposition which has grown equally at the same time, but yet it doesn't have the same effect on you because your will has developed and your awareness has developed and you know what is happening and you're not about to let it happen. You're not about to let it take over. And when you see you are in an impossible situation, get out of it. Don't just stand and take it as God's will. His will for you is good. So don't let yourself be destroyed as a result of taking too much. Don't let yourself be imposed upon to the point where you are going to destroy your health and your life and everything you have. It isn't worth it. Get out of it. Now, we all have responsibilities that we have to assume, and I am not suggesting that anybody fail to assume their responsibilities, but things can be changed. They can be changed either one way or another way. And give it everything you've got. And if you both or anybody involved, give it everything you have. It surely must work out. It's only the human things that seem so important to us. But if we have God first, and we have love one for the other next, it doesn't seem to me that there's any problem that can't be surmounted somehow or other. God will arrange it in some way if you do your part. But just don't resist all the time. Resist temptation to give in to something, but don't resist the devil when he's out after you. Just turn your back on him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I know you and all of your forms. I'm not interested. You're just very silly to try and tempt me." And fail to enter into it. Don't get into a discussion. That keep your peace. If anybody says anything that irritates you, that makes you angry, immediately clam up. Keep your peace. They can't fight by themselves. Say, "I'm just not interested." Refuse to take it. Remember, make the sign of the cross. This is the greatest emblem in the world. Pick up your cross and follow me if you would go to the Christ with me, to the Christ consciousness. Otherwise, I hold my Christ between thee and me. This is my protection. Protect yourself from the bad things that come. You don't have to accept them, you know. This doesn't mean that you're going to walk out of a situation, but don't accept them, and gradually the situation will change itself. It's fantastic the way it works, really. And you get gradually that you learn this self-control, this self-command, this patience, and this peace within yourself. Now, it applies anywhere. I don't care where you are. If you're in school, if you're in business, if you're in a social position, if you're in your home, it applies. It applies. So just give it everything you have. Everything. But above all, let's get busy and go to God. Really go to Him. Pray to Him. Let's start changing ourselves. And quit just existing every day in this workaday world, not getting any place. Time is passing on, and a whole lifetime goes by. What have we accomplished with ourselves but a lot of bickering, a lot of unhappiness, and we've done it to ourselves because we didn't change. We didn't keep our peace. You can keep peace within yourself. I know this. I have proven it. I've done it both ways, and I don't like the other way very well. So I stopped it. I want happiness, and I want to be the example of everything that I teach you, of love, of kindness, of patience, of understanding. And I give that to you in full measure, always. That's why all of you are here. That's why all of you have changed, and many more. And it is why I changed, because Master gave me that same understanding and that same patience. You know, God came to save not saints, but sinners. And Master used to say that he was running a spiritual hospital and not everyone was in the same state of convalescence. We have to realize that people come to us with the sickness of sin, of darkness upon them. And we're not going to take them into the light by constantly berating them, by criticizing them, but of loving them and having patience with them, of telling them that in spite of what they do, your love of God is there for them to draw upon anytime they want to. And you see God in them, and you know that they have many wonderful things, because in truth, everyone does. So hunt out those things and build upon them, and they will grow. If that is the seed that you plant in an individual's mind, that they are God people, then they will be God people. You must do this. And until we change in our own consciousness and do this for others, our lives are not going to be what they should be, and we will continue to heckle and be unhappy and sorrowful and put upon and all the rest of it. This is the truth. So let us take our lives in our hands and really go to God with them. Be what we are in Him in truth. All that is good, wonderful, beautiful, and filled with love. Expand that thought of love in your hearts and in your minds until it embraces every atom of space, every single form which God has created, both animate and inanimate. And it will return to you in kind a thousandfold. There are no greater riches in this whole wide world. The man who has not one penny in his pocket, but has this kind of love for God and for his fellow beings, is so wealthy that his wealth cannot be measured. Everything else pales into insignificance by comparison. I'd like to read to you Master's Prayer at Night. With closed eyes, I sit in the temple of night and worship Thee. The sunlight, revealing a million alluring things, has vanished. One by one, I have closed the doors of my senses, lest the fragrance of the rose or the song of the nightingale distract my love for Thee. I am alone in this dark, dark temple. I have left everything, but where art Thou? Darkness is haunting. But unafraid, I am groping, seeking, crying for Thee. Wilt Thou leave me alone? Come, show Thyself. Just see how he begs God to reveal himself. The door of my memory swings open. Throbbingly thrilled, my heart looks for Thee, but I find Thee not. Halt, ye throng of a million thoughts and experiences past. Come not into my sacred temple. I close the bursting thought-pressed door and run everywhere to find Thee. Where art Thou? Darkness deepens, and as I sit still in anguish of despair, I behold a little taper of concentration burning within me. I stand up and madly rush through the dimly lighted temple. The farther I go, the deeper grows the gloom. I clasp the empty darkness in the hope of seizing Thee. Finding Thee not, I return again and see the taper dimly burning. I sing outwardly a loud prayer. My large teardrops and my strong gusts of prayer almost extinguish the taper. I will pray no more with words, nor rush or run about in the temple of Stygian darkness, nor drown the taper with my tears. I will sit still and command my breath to make no sound. I rebuke my boisterous love for Thee. The taper of meditation burns brighter now. Oh, how maddening! I cannot worship Thee with words, but only with wistful yearning. Brighter the light grows. I behold Thee now. Thou art I worship Thee. As night hides everything, I will worship Thee in hidden silence. I am glad with the joy of all mine. I will use the screen of the night to hide myself from the tempting things of the day. O night, when I am worried, throw thy veil of silent darkness around me. Create a dark temple for me wherever I go, that I may invoke and call him whom I love at any time, anywhere, everywhere. What devotion, what prayers. here's another of my favorites. O Father, my little prayers are all aroused in reverence, waiting for thee. My little joys are dancing in tune with the temple bells of harmony. The muffled drum of my craving beats deep for thee. My passion, my ignorance, tremblingly wait to be sacrificed before thine altar. I shall say my prayers with mystic beads, made of my crystal teardrops, and polished with my love for thee. I shall cleanse the altar of my heart with my repentance. Come, I pray for thee. Now let us pray for him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel thy power in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. O Heavenly Father. May thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts. And bring them to thee.